I appreciate that. I mean that. You know, you don't realize something. There's churches that are still trying to find a piano player after 10 years, and we've got an orchestra. Don't take that for granted. I sit there and listen to the music and think of all the time that's been put in practicing. Think about some of these that I've watched grow up from very young and over there sitting and doing that and praying they'll just carry that thing on later. And we just don't take that for granted, all right? We got a good thing going on here with our music. Look at Numbers chapter 1. They'll be moving around, coming through, putting their instruments away. Numbers chapter number 1, thanks to our orchestra tonight. And if you see one of them later, tell them they get a good job, because I enjoy that music. Numbers chapter 1. And would you also pick up 1 Chronicles chapter number 17. Numbers chapter 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Just buckle in, turn to some scriptures, study with me, don't get distracted, and we'll be out of here in good order before the ice cream melts. Amen? Numbers chapter 1 and 1 Chronicles chapter number 17. In Numbers chapter 1, if you'll turn there and follow with me just a little bit, look at verse number 50. Numbers chapter 1 and verse number 50. It says, "But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister under it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle." And that's what I want you to focus in on. The Levites, when they set up their, if you would, tents, where they live, where they dwelled out there in the wilderness, they encamped round about, close in to the tabernacle. Verse 53. "But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle." Brethren, when God put that pillar of cloud, and when he stationary that pillar of cloud and stopped it from moving, they would set up that tabernacle, and then everything would begin to set up that around that tabernacle. They would pitch that tabernacle right where that pillar of cloud was, and then the Levites would pitch their tents around it, and then, if you would, three tribes would pitch their tents out, if you would, to the north, facing the tabernacle, and three tribes would pitch their tents to the south, facing the tabernacle, and three tribes from the east would pitch facing the tabernacle, and three tribes from the west would pitch facing the tabernacle. So all Israel, if you would, that was out there, all their tents, when they woke up and opened their tent flap, they were all looking at that pillar of cloud. And the Levites were surrounding there, taking care, and the tabernacle was in the middle, and in the middle of the tabernacle was the ark with the mercy seat. The throne of God was right in the middle, and everybody looked toward it every day, every morning, every evening. Everybody looked towards the throne of God. Don't forget that. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, stay right with me. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, David is revealed, if you would, something that's in his heart that he really didn't know that he would do one day. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Verse 1, "It came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars." He says, you know what? I have a permanent dwelling, but the Ark of the Covenant, remember the Ark is where the mercy seat was, the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant remaineth under curtains, meaning it's in a mobile tabernacle, it's still under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thy heart, for God is with thee." And what David got in his heart to do was to build a permanent place for the Ark of the Covenant and the throne of God to be stationary and no longer dwell under curtains. Now, you know, he came back and said, "You'll not build it, but your son will." Look at verse 11, please. Verse 11, chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles, verse 11. "And it shall come to pass, when the days thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed, Solomon, after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever." Now, brethren, that house is going to be the temple, if you would. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. And notice what God says in verse number 9. "Also, I will ordain a place for my," what? "People, Israel." He says, "I'll choose the place, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more." You know what he said he's going to do? Geographically, plant those, if you would, that came through the wilderness over into the promised land. He was going to geographically plant them and later on establish a nation. Would you agree with that? Now, wait a minute. Stop and think with me. In the center, in the wilderness, was the tabernacle. In the center of the tabernacle, the throne of God. And all the Levites pitched round about it. And all of Israel pitched round about the tabernacle. Would you agree with that statement? So wouldn't you agree that wherever David got it in his heart, if you would, to put that temple, that Israel as a nation would dwell around it? Because for Israel, the center is the temple. It's the center of everything. Would you agree with that statement? So this place that God's going to ordain, and God's going to show, and God's going to plant, is such a special place, and God's going to choose it, if you would. It's in David's heart. Hey, I don't want the ark to be in curtains anymore. Let's make a place for it, a permanent place down here on the earth. I have a house. Let's build God a house. And he says, you're not going to be able to do it, David. You've got a blood on your hands, but your son will build me a house. But he did let David prepare for it. In fact, he used David to find the place or to understand where the place for that temple was supposed to be. Look at 1 Chronicles 21. Don't miss this. Stay with me. 1 Chronicles 21. Because it comes about in a very unusual way. And brethren, this does apply to us still. Same God we're dealing with. Amen? 1 Chronicles 21, watch, verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Look at that again. Satan, God allows Satan to stand up against Israel and provoke David to number Israel. David goes out and asks for the number, and Joab goes out and he makes the count, and he doesn't get through the whole count. He misses a couple tribes, and he gives them the sum total. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 7, God was displeased with this thing. So he goes through a prophet, through a seer, and he tells David, I'll give you three choices of punishment. And he gives those three choices of punishment in verse number 12, either famine or a sword of thine enemies, or if you would, pestilence. And David says in verse 13, watch, I'm in a great strait. He says, I don't know what to do. Whatever God chooses, that's what the punishment will be. I've numbered Israel. I shouldn't did it. And look at verse 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel. And there fell of Israel 70,000 men, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. For as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. David falls down on his face, and he says, not me, Lord. Do it to me, not these sheep. And the Bible says that God, verse 18, follow with me, God, through the angel, commanded Gad and said to David specifically this, that he should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So right in the middle of this adversity, where Satan provokes David to do something, David does something that is going to be judged, if you would, right in the middle of making a mistake, the angel shows up, there's pestilence, but that angel is standing right where God wants him to be standing. He's right over the top of that threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, and the Bible says this in verse 19, and David went up at the saying of Gad, he was told to build an altar there. And the Bible says, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him, and he hid themselves. And the Bible says this, and by the way, you would have hid yourself too if you would have saw that angel. David's looking around, he sees Ornan there. Ornan sees David. Ornan bows himself down when he realizes it's the king and all his entourage in verse 22. Then David says to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. All David's trying to do is stop the plague. Please look up here. He's not thinking right now about the house of God. He's thinking about stopping the plague. He's thinking about this decision he's made. He's thinking about numbering Israel. He's thinking that God is judging him for doing that, and he just wants to get the plague stopped. And can't you see he feels very responsible for what's going on? The Bible says this, verse 22. That I may build an altar there unto the Lord, that thou shalt grant it unto me for the full price, for the people may be stayed, for the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it. Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. And you know what he said? Hey, not only will I give you the land, I'll give you oxen, I'll give you threshing instruments, I'll give you wood, I'll give you wheat, I'll give you everything. I'll give it all. You don't have to pay anything. Let's just get this plague stopped. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. David buys it, if you would, and look at verse 26 and watch very carefully. And David built there an altar in the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, watch, and he, the Lord, answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings. Fire came down out of heaven and consumed, if you would, that burnt offering. Verse 28, at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. It goes on to say the tabernacle was up at Gibeon, but David begins to sacrifice right there, and he begins to realize something. When that fire falls from heaven, wait a minute, there's something going on here greater than just this plague being stopped. And he began to realize right in the midst of this adversity, God was doing something in a miraculous way, because in chapter 22, verse 1, David said, this is the house of the Lord God. This is it. This is the place. This is the appointed place. This is where it's supposed to be built. This is the place where the fire fell. And this is the place where God said to put the altar of the burnt offerings for Israel. This is the place. Right in the middle of adversity, when nobody would have seen it, maybe but by David, he realizes this is the place. David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. Brethren, when David realized what was going on, even in the midst of his adversity, and that angel standing there, and him just putting that altar down, and the fire came down, he began to sacrifice and realize, God's in this thing. God's got this plan. This is where it's supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to do next. This is where it's going to be. And he got motivated. And he started to gather. And he started to prepare. And he started to understand that his son was going to build it. And he gathered together in abundance everything that he needed in workmen. And he said, it's going to be magnificent what we're going to build. And look what he says in verse 17. Stay with me. Verse 17. Same chapter, verse 20, chapter 22. David also commanded all the princes of Israel. He got all the leaders together. And he said, you're going to help Solomon. You're going to help him build this. Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land unto mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before the people. Now, he says to those leaders, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is built to the name of the Lord. He says, we've got to get that ark back in the center. Why? Everywhere that ark was, God blessed it. God's judgment fell on the Philistines, but everywhere that ark was that was in the land of Israel, God blessed it. And he had in his heart to build that temple, to set it in a place, but it couldn't be any place. It had to be God's chosen place. And he says to those princes, I want you to now focus on this, and you're going to spend a long time, and you're going to help my son, and you're going to build this sanctuary for the Lord. I'm going to get ready. He gave Solomon the pattern for it. He gave him all, if you would, the pattern for all the instruments. If you remember, it was so perfectly prepared that when they finally put it together, it just fit together without the noise of hammers and everything. What an architectural, if you would, a magnificent thing. And his affection and his love, he says in chapter 29, was towards the house of God. And he gave all that he had. And he said, it's not, the palace is not for man. It's for the Lord God. It was his life's work. He didn't know that when he was tending those sheep that one day he would prepare to build a temple. He had no idea when he was being chased by Saul that one day he would prepare for the temple. He had no idea, if you would, when he was conquering and conquering and conquering, that he was taking spoils that the temple would be built of. He had no idea when they would gather together, if you would, those that they would take prisoner, that they one day would hew out rock. I mean, this was a magnificent project that he had, and it was all leading up to his life, to his greatest accomplishment, was the preparation for what the next generation would do. And he was focused. And he understood it. Even in the midst of adversity, he was able to see when the fire fell. And he was sacrificing. Somewhere it, perception came in. This is it. This is the place. Right here is where he wants it. This is where we're going to lay the foundation. This is where we're going to build that pattern of what's in heaven. This is where we're going to do it. This is going to be God's temple down here. And I don't know if he envisioned it or not, but he must have had an idea that all Jerusalem then and all nation of Israel would be inhabited around it. Look at you what it's 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Stay right with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Everybody doing all right? Say amen.
All right.
2 Chronicles 3. Watch it carefully now. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And notice, if you would, this place. It's a very, very special place. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Watch verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Remember, that was what was in David's heart, to build this house for God, to bring in the Ark of God. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, in Mount where? Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father. Remember that angel of the Lord? Where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, right there, where that angel stood in adversity with that plague, if you would, under Satan's, if you would, tempting. David made that judgmental error, and it looked terrible by what he had done, but God had a plan in the whole thing. And it was right in Jerusalem. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, watch. In Mount Moriah. That should ring a bell. Genesis 22, turn there. Genesis 22, God doesn't do anything haphazardly. Stay with me. If you studied this before, stay with me. I'll get you something more in a minute. Genesis 22. Right at Mount Moriah. Verse 1, Genesis 22:1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt. He's going to try Abraham. By the way, his friend. And said unto him, Abram, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son. Says, you only got one son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. It'll be the one I tell you to go up. There's a few mountains in Moriah, but it'll be the one that I tell you to go up. You take your son up there, your only son, and you go up there and you lay that son out on the altar that you build up there of rock. You lay the wood out under him. You bind him up. And you place him on that wood. And you sacrifice him. And Abraham gathers his young son together. And they walk up. And they go up alone. And he tells the young men to stay behind. And he says in verse 5, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. By the way, part of worship is sacrifice. He says, we're going up and worship together. His son didn't know what he was doing, but Abraham knew what he was going to do and already decided to do it. You say, I read the rest of the story, but Abraham hadn't. He was going up to worship and give that which is most important. Abraham would have rather given his own life than given the life of his son that he had waited for in his old age, miraculously born. My son, when he gets up there, says, where's the sacrifice? Who are we going to sacrifice? Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And by the way, God did provide one later, is that right? God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Isaac trusted his father, didn't he? You talk about a father-son relationship. And it came to pass in verse 9, they came to the place. You got to underline that. Which God had told him of. You say, where do you think he's at? I think he's at Ornan's threshing floor. You say, wait a minute. Ornan wasn't even alive yet. I know that. But God can see from beginning to end. He's at Moriah. He's up in a mountain. It's a special place of sacrifice. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And notice what he did, and bound Isaac his son. You know, it doesn't say Isaac put up a fight. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. It doesn't say, but don't you think he must have been a little misty-eyed? Don't you think he must have been, his heart kind of gut-wrenched? You see, yeah, but he knew, he counted by faith in Hebrews that he was able to raise him again. I know that. But still, the process of this sacrifice, don't just pass by it. Think about what happened. Look up here. It's going to cost Abraham something. Let me say it again. It's going to cost Abraham something. And if we're going to do something for God in a bigger way, it's going to cost us something. God was going to use Abraham in a big way, but it was going to cost him something. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him. You know what? I think the angel of the Lord must have showed up a couple times up there. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I knowest that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. He said, you know what? You were willing to give your best for me. You were willing to give me that which you love the most. And what you just proved to me was, even though you have that son, I'm still your first love. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a what? Say it, a what? The scapegoat. Leviticus 16. What does that mean? It means Isaac was going to escape. And there was a substitutionary ram there. We know who the ram is a type of, don't we? Who? Jesus Christ. Why? Because God had a sacrifice plan in the place of this only son. And you know the one he had planned was his only begotten son. See, it cost God something too. You say what you want, but I think this mountain where this sacrifice is taking place is a special place of sacrifice where it costs God something too. And there's that ram caught in a thicket. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering. Look at it, verse 13, in the stead of his son. And brethren, you and I both know that Christ died instead of our death. You know that. He died in our place. He's our propitiation. He's the one that took it upon. He became, if you would, the scapegoat where all the sins of the world were put upon him. Is that right? And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Is that right? But notice in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And by the way, you know what he gets when he's called the second time there? And the angel of the Lord says, because you've done this thing, you've not withheld thy son. Notice the third time he said, thine only son, referring to Ishmael as not being the son. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And by the way, it goes on to where on Mount Moriah that day, God blesses Abraham, if you would, speaks to him and promises great blessing. But on that place, he offers his own son, if you would, in type as a sacrifice instead of Isaac. But Abraham had to pay a price, but God was going to pay a greater price. We still all right? Look at 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24, you're doing well. You sure you're still okay? 2 Samuel 24. We're now going to read what we had read in 1 Chronicles about the angel showing up and showing David where to build that temple. Ornah in 2 Samuel is pronounced Arana. And notice, if you would, in 2 Samuel 24... And notice verse 20. 18 and 19 is where Gad shows up, and he's told to rear up an altar for the Lord there. And Arana looked, verse 20, and saw the king and his servants coming towards him. I mean, he knew it was the king. And Ornah there went out and bowed himself before the king. And he says, wherefore is my lord the king come to thy servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. He wasn't thinking about the temple. He was thinking about getting the plague stopped. And Arana says, hey, you can have everything. And look what David says in verse 24, famous. And the king said to Arana, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. He says there's going to be value to this. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. But may I say, it wasn't just 50 shekels of silver that led up to this. You say, that wasn't much of a price. Brethren, David paid much more than that. All his life was leading up to where God was going to let him do a great thing, if you would, in his lifetime. It was God's greatness, but God was going to let him, if you would, plant the altar down there, and the fire was going to come down from heaven, and David was going to realize that's where the temple's going to be built, that my son is going to be, if you would, building this thing to God. But there was great sacrifice already on that place. Somebody else had given something. If we're going to do something in our lifetime in an unusual way, it's going to cost us something. Otherwise, it would cheapen what Abraham was willing to do. And it would cheapen what those that died in that plague that day. And it would cheapen what God did with his only begotten son. It's going to cost us something. I don't know what it will cost you. I don't know what it will cost me. But I know this. If some people are willing to go up to Moriah together and lay it down. Boy, I've just been waiting to see if God would do something, you know, in a miraculous way. I think God's looking for somebody to stand in the gap. And I think God's looking for somebody that he could just, you know, bless in a big way. It'll cost you something. It'll cost your marriage something. It'll cost your family something. It'll cost somebody you love something. It'll cost something in your life. It'll cause some weeping and heartache. It'll cause some breaking. It'll cause some, if you would, some downgrading, some depression. It'll cause all kinds of things. It'll cause adversity. You'll look at it and you'll say, man, I made a bad decision, and look what it's costing me. And you may be right in the middle of God's will. And it might be a good time at that point not to listen to too many people. People will give you well-meaning advice, but they'll look at the adversity. I mean, if they would have looked at Abraham walking up there, don't you think he left those men behind and said, we'll go up and worship? Don't you think they would have said, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's your only son. You love him. What are you doing putting him on that rock? He said, we'll go up alone. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not conferring with flesh and blood. God showed me what to do. That's what I'm doing. Doesn't make any sense to anybody else. Doesn't matter. I know what God told me to do. I'm taking my son up there. I'm going to build the altar. I'm going to put the wood. I'm going to bind him up. And I'm going to do what God told me to do. Because I believe God can raise him up. Doesn't matter what you believe. I believe he can raise him up. And I'm going to do what God told me to do. He did not know about the ram in the thicket. He did not know that God was waiting for him up there. He had no idea. He was going out there to do something somebody else was said was crazy. And later on, I believe in that same vicinity. Here is this plague wiping out thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And David runs ahead of the plague at the commandment of Gad from the Lord and puts an altar down and puts it in order. And fire comes falling down from heaven and consumes that saint. And David stands back and says, something just happened. I know the plague just stopped. I know the altar just burnt and all that, but I better sacrifice here. And by the way, he wasn't supposed to sacrifice necessarily there, because where the tabernacle was, where the burnt offering was, where the altar was, but he realized it's okay to sacrifice here. This must be the place. And he was establishing an altar. Are you listening to me? Do you understand what I just said? The altar was at another place. But David was establishing this place as a new place where the new altar would be built. Because God had commanded it. Right in the middle of the plague, right in the middle of the adversity, right in the middle of the whole thing, the fire fell, and he just knew in his heart something was going on here. Didn't matter if anybody else knew. Didn't matter if anybody else understood. Didn't matter what anybody advised him to do. He just knew God had led him to that place, even made some bad decisions, even God judged him, but I'm still right where I'm supposed to be. People move too quickly. Something bad begins to happen. Somebody says, this must not be God's will. And somebody says, this can't be God's will. This, we're not this and this and that and everything. And I'm uncomfortable with this and that, and this isn't right, and nothing's right. But sometimes you just know what you know, what you know, what you know. And you can't explain it. You just know it. And I'm not saying you got some kind of weird deal from something. This, you better get it from God. And you'll pay a price to get it. And I'm not talking about a martyrdom here. When you pay the price, you won't talk about it. Men and women that go to war and are in combat and see things, they don't come back and talk about it. The ones who talk about it, we're close to it, but we're never in it. They're just taking somebody else's stories. When you pay a price, you'll be almost afraid to say something about it. It'll be too holy. You may tell somebody close in, but you won't go around and broadcast it a whole lot just to get glory. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about when you pay some kind of price that is, it is your life. You realize all this has been preparation, all this has been training, all this has been leading up to this, all this, and now I'm supposed to build this house, and I realize this is what my life is all about. He says, but I'm not going to take it. That was, it wasn't just 50 shekels. It was being chased as a fugitive. It was Ziklag being burned. It was the priests in the city of Nob being destroyed. He was responsible for that. It was all those guys, that Jonathan dying. It was Absalom turning on him. It was Abiathar, who he took out of the city of Nob, later on turning on him. It was Ahithophel turning on him. It was Shimei accusing him of being something that he wasn't and accusing him falsely. It was Mephibosheth deceiving him. Are you listening to me? It was his own mistakes along the way. It was, if you would, thousands and thousands and thousands of men dying in war and bringing back spoil that they would later on build the temple with. It was this plague. There was a cost to this whole thing. It wasn't just 50 shekels. It was a whole lifetime. But it was worth it. You say, why do you say it was worth it? Did he get to see it built? Not while he was alive on this earth. Did he get to finish it? He got to finish what he was supposed to finish. Did he get to see it built? Was he here? Was he present? Nope. Well, what happened? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Stay with me. We're still all right? Are you getting this? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Stay right with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. By the way, just for your own peace of mind, last scripture I'm asking you to turn to. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Unless you get too quiet on me. Come on now. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Now when Solomon, the temple's now built. They're now in the dedication. David's passed on. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, there it came again. The fire came down from heaven. Brethren, you just need to think about that for a minute. This wasn't a simple little match lit. You think about the horrendous explosion a bomb makes and a napalm and what it can do. This is fire coming from heaven. Look up here. Point blank. Laser. And I'm not talking from a little airplane. Shot from a little country somewhere. I don't know how far away heaven is, but it's a long ways away. I would like to see it just in not in this lifetime, but somewhere. I'd just like to see something when he said the fire fell from heaven. I'd like to see that. You think about it. It came out of heaven. Somebody says, where do you think it came from? I don't know. Maybe an altar up in heaven. Maybe a burnt offering altar. Maybe a brazen altar in heaven. I don't know. Everybody would have their thoughts, though. Because God is consistent. You say that you think there's burnt offerings going on in heaven? Not like we're thinking about. But when that fire came down, it traveled a long way. It came point blank and consumed just the offering. It didn't say it burnt any people around it. Just burnt what God wanted it to burn. Wouldn't that make you take a step back? Or wouldn't that make you fall to your face and believe in God? You know what's wonderful? That same fire that fell came from the same place for David and for his son, and it fell in the same place. I think it was probably close to where that scapegoat was. Because Abraham sacrificed that scapegoat. Right there, angel said, okay, now that you've done that, I'm going to bless you now. And the fire falls from heaven for Solomon. Watch. And consume the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And then the next thing that happens, and the glory of the Lord. First the fire. First the sacrifice. Then the glory. Of the Lord filled the house. You know what people want? They want the glory. They want the filling without the sacrifice. Without paying the price. Oh God, I want this. Oh God, I want that. Oh God, give me power. Oh God, fill me. And the first thing eventually happens there. Oh, we better get out of here. This isn't God's will. Oh, this is not going right. Something must be going wrong. Hey, if you want the filling, there's going to be some things that go wrong so you don't think you did it. And you're going to be confused and disoriented. When David went to stop that plague, he was not thinking about any fire falling from heaven. He was thinking, I've messed something up. Man, oh man, this is a mess. Look at all these people dying. Look what I've done. I've got to get this stopped. And he was trembling. Statement, listen to me.
He fell into it. What do you mean? God just led him into it, and he didn't know where he was going. He just fell into it. You say, what happened? God just maneuvered him and guided him into the right place. He didn't have it figured out. God just maneuvered him and guided him in so many unusual ways that it just said, well, looks like I'm just supposed to be here and I'm going to stay here. Nobody can understand it, but I'm supposed to be here, right here. This is it. This is where God wants me to be. And God somehow confirmed it. But it was through adversity and through quote-unquote bad judgment, if somebody would have looked at it. Yes or no? How did Peter get to his place? Through sifting. Through denying the Lord. Through weeping bitterly. Was it too much later that God said, Peter, you love now me more than these? Feed my sheep. I'll make you the overseer. But it came through adversity. Yes or no? Hey, I'm not into this, you know, well, you know, if you're prospering, God's blessing you. If you're not, you know, that's what three friends of Job told him. Job was sacrificing. Job was, if you would, in a turmoil. Job was saying, I wish I would die. I wish I would have never been born. Cursed the day I was born. Right in God's will. Getting ready to be blessed. He didn't understand what was going on. He thought it was over with. And even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Three friends showed up and said, look at you. You must have did wrong. Look, this can't be going right. Things aren't right. You think Job was comfortable? Whoever said in God's will, we're just going to be perfectly comfortable. Show that to me in the book. Show that to me in Paul's shipwreck. Don't tell me it was comfortable swimming up the shore with a piece of wood in your hand. Are we all right still? And everybody wants to say, well, this must be right, and I'm not this, and this can't be right, and it just doesn't feel right. It doesn't matter if it feels right. Sometimes you got to backtrack and say, this happened, then 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 this happened. I'm not moving because all those things happened, and I'm right here. This has got to be it. I must be close. Those things just didn't happen by chance. That was God doing it. I can see 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 it. And I'm not moving until I see it again. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. Even when I lose confidence in myself. Even when I think I messed everything up. I can't move. I don't know where I'd go. And the glory of the Lord filled the house, verse 2, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and what? Sat! I think they were worshiping very close to where Abraham and his son worshiped. Say, so what do you think they would call that place today? Well, it'd be a place that all the world's going to be interested in. If there's one place on this earth that all the world biblically will be interested in one day, it's not America. I'm all for America. Glad to be an American. Glad, love the freedom. But we're not the center. We're the gleanings. Where's the center? Jerusalem. And where's the center of Jerusalem? Mount Moriah, the Dome of the Rock. Confusion, controversy. A couple old temple walls standing up there. You think God's coming back? When he sends for us, it'll be a trumpet, and he won't come back all the way. But one of these days, we'll be hiding him and we'll be coming back. You know where we're coming down at? You study it.
and you study it. I hope the Holy Spirit's bearing witness to you. They set the tabernacle up in the wilderness, and God said, this is what I want you to do. Put the tabernacle where I put the pillar of cloud. You don't choose where to set it. I will choose where to set it. And once the tabernacle is set, then the Levites camp round about it, and all Israel camps round about it. I will choose where I put my throne, and you center yourself on the throne. And David was told, I'll ordain a place for what I just revealed that's in your heart, David. You want to build me a permanent house? You want to build me a temple? I'll tell you where to put it. And you'll know. Sometimes the fire doesn't fall overnight. It takes a while. You got to learn a lot. You got to get ready for it. You got to go through a lot. Right now, where that temple is in the center of Jerusalem, and right in the center of Jerusalem is the Dome of the Rock. I preached a similar message one time at a church, and I just felt really led to do it. And the Holy Spirit really did something that night. After it was over, a man came up to me and said, have you ever been to Israel? And I said, no, not geographically, not like physically been there. And he said, I've been there many times. Did you know that there's a place right around the Dome of the Rock where you can go down and they say it's Abraham's Rock? I said, no, I didn't know that. He said, it's where they say Isaac was sacrificed. I said, well, there you go. I doubt if they have it perfectly. But it's close. All that happened right in that little area over there. And you know, you can split hairs over, well, was it really this place, and where was that place, and where's Calvary, and where's Golgotha, and where's this, and where's that? God knows where it's all. He knows better than the tour guides. And when we come down following the Lord, He knows right where He's going, and knows right where He's going to do, knows right where He's going to stand. Israel will look up. I'm glad we're going to be on the right side. It's all set. Brethren, if we in our lifetimes get to do something for God, there'll be years of preparation. And we won't have it all figured out. Sometimes we'll wonder, I don't know what I'm doing here. Doesn't look like it's going real well, but I just know I'm supposed to be here. That's why I'm very careful about telling people where they should go and what they should do, or telling them that they should not go or should not do it. You got to be real careful. Everybody's got an opinion, but a lot of people don't pray about it. And if God doesn't give me something, I'm not going to give you just some opinion. Well, what do you think I should do? Should I do this or do that? I don't know. That's a pretty big decision. Well, what do you think? You're my pastor. I don't know. Well, why don't you know? God didn't speak to me about what you should do. He should speak to you. Well, I got to do something. Why do you have to do something? Well, I just got to do something. Why? Why don't you wait? Make sure of it before you do it. No, I just got to do it. You know, I just got to do it. Why? Because you got a habit pattern of doing without praying? Because you just go whichever the brethren's wind blows? You okay with that statement? Because sometimes I wonder if it's the Holy Spirit blowing or the brethren blowing. We okay with that? I'm not against the brethren. I'm just, amen. Just wish people would just sometimes not feel like they're the Holy Spirit. Hey, if you consider me your pastor, that doesn't mean I have control of your life. And that doesn't mean God's going to speak to me about what you should do. Why would he clue me in on everything you're supposed to do? Now, once in a while, he might give me something. I might make a suggestion, but are we okay with that? So you've got to get your own walk. If I do anything for you, it's to encourage you to get your own walk. That way you can decide. And by the way, wait is an answer. And wait is not a waste of time. Oh, I'm wasting time. You'll waste more time by getting out in your own will. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense. Interesting. Satan is even used of God to provoke David to number Israel, but didn't Satan be used in Job's life? Wasn't Satan used a few places? And David makes a decision that just doesn't seem right at all, and before it's all over, God says, yeah, I know you made that decision. Yeah, I know what it cost you. I know the grief and the heartache, but you got to understand something. You're going to pay a bigger price if you're going to do something that's going to last. Not everybody's going to understand. In fact, don't take this wrong. Please don't take this wrong. Sometimes one of the confirmations to me that we're probably pretty close is that everybody else outside of our church says, oh, they're going to mess up. Because they don't understand what we're doing. Nor do I understand what they're doing, nor do I try to tell them what they should do. But it does seem from time to time people want to tell us what to do or judge us for what we've done. That's just, to me, sometimes good confirmation. Does that make any sense? You know, Paul, when he went from Saul to being Paul, you know what one of the wisest things he did when he went out to Tarsus was he didn't confer with flesh and blood. He just went out to try and figure it all out with the Lord. And he had a lot of processing to do. From what he had been taught as a Pharisee, the Pharisees, to what now he was going to do for Christ. There was a lot of work the Holy Spirit needed to do with him. They needed to get to know each other pretty well. He was going to have to be able to listen when he said, don't go to Mysia, don't go to Bithynia. That's not where you should go. Wait for that Macedonia. There's that call from Macedonia. That's where to go. We okay with this still? I'll give you something personal. I'll be done. I was a 25-year-old man. It's true. 23 years ago, I was a 25-year-old man. By the way, I'm glad I'm not 25. Wouldn't you like to go and do it all over again? Nope, I might mess it up really bad. Worse than I did. As a 25-year-old man, look up here. As a 25-year-old man, single man, sitting out in that little San Diego harbor with another man on a sailboat, I knew I was in God's will. Didn't make any sense. I was 1 year old in the Lord, and we were getting ready to sail to Samoa. We looked for a little church, and we found a church that said Independent Baptist Fundamental in the phone book. Amen. Old-fashioned, it said. So we went on Sunday night. We showed up at the Amherst property. Walked in. I didn't know it, but I just walked into my Moriah. You see, this is my Moriah. There's no doubt to me. Got that boat over there, came back. My wife and I married, went back over, came back. Got some experience, got a heart for missions. Became just a worker, plugging, putting in money. Started picking up military guys. Opened up our house to the military. And then at 29, I became pastor. 5 years old in the Lord. And I was in Moriah. I just didn't know it. If I would have listened to the brethren, they said fold it up. And I'm not glorifying me. I'm saying when you find your Moriah, it's a place of sacrifice. But it's a place where the Lord will speak. There would be adversity. You wonder sometimes. 4 years ago in the Depression, I thought about resigning. I'm glad I hung around. Just to see what was going to happen. Because I thought about more than just resigning. And here we are. I've been here about 23 years, just getting started. Are you getting the picture? And I perceive something is about to happen. I say, I perceive something's about to happen. You say, it's been happening. Yeah. But I perceive there's more going to happen. You mean like the fire falling? No, it comes in a different way nowadays. It comes through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It comes a different way. It comes from within. From heaven, through the Holy Ghost. But you know what it's going to take? Some people willing to go to Moriah together. And lay something down. And it's going to cost us. But to see the fire fall on our next generation. And to be in God's will. And for Him to be able to use us, even when we feel like we, man, oh man, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but it seems like a mess. I hope that's what I'm supposed to do, Lord. Doesn't seem like it's going real well right now. You may be close to being right at the right spot. Oh, but, you know, I just feel like Satan has just got me all messed up, and I did this. Satan had David all messed up. And when that angel stood in the right spot, David saw the sword and thought, we're not these people, Lord, not these people, Lord. Not these that I love, not these sheep, Lord. Don't do it to them. And it was like God says, I'll do what I want. I'm sovereign. Now go tell David, Gad, go tell David to put an altar down there, right there. Because that's what I was leaning towards anyway. And he set that altar up down there. He didn't question anything, and the fire came down. And David said, you know what? I better sacrifice right here. And he laid up that burnt offering, and it hit him. This is the house of the Lord. Right here. A man after God's own heart, taken from the sheepcote, who made mistakes along the way. You call it what you want. Very similar to the man who made a mistake with Ishmael. But now he had Isaac at the right place. Hello? When Abraham went up there, he knew he had made a mistake. And he knew it wasn't Ishmael. And he knew that he and his wife had laughed at God. Hello? But God still blessed him. David knew what he had done. But there he is. Right where he's supposed to be. Because God can do what he wants to do with whoever he wants to do it, because he's God. It's not up for us to decide whether it's right or wrong. Leave that to God at the judgment seat. And Solomon, build it. The glory of the Lord filled it. But he didn't realize what he had. But God got his work done. Brother, be sober about this message. Be real sober. Because we only have that much left for some of us to live. About a half a vapor. But we're not done yet. Maybe we'll get a lot accomplished. Maybe we'll only get so much done, and God will say, that's all for you. But your next generation. And by the way, look up here. Once that temple was built, they came in from a long ways far and wide to see it. The Queen of Sheba showed up. Here they came. God drew them all in. They didn't have to go out. He drew them all in. Here they came to see what God was doing in that place. I'll let you meditate on that. See what God does. With our heads bowed. Would you go up to Moriah with us? Would you go up to Moriah for yourself and the Lord? Husband and wife, would you go up to Moriah together? Family, would you go up to Moriah together? Church, could we go up to Moriah together? It's going to cost us something. But it'll be worth it. Because there's already been so much sacrificed. And God has already given the example, has already given his best, himself, in the person of Jesus Christ. Whatever he asks us to do comes short of what he's already by example done. I don't think it's wrong to want to see some miraculous things of the Lord. I don't think it's wrong to want to experience and see God's work in a mighty way. Not to say we did it, just to see him do it. But be willing to be a part of it in whatever little way, shape, or form we can. To stay little in our own eyes. To not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And just to be a part of it. It'll be what He chooses in the place that He chooses with whom He chooses. But don't you think we should be available if He might be willing to let us in on it? You won't be lifted up by this. You'll be humbled if you got the right spirit, the right attitude. And you'll just say, Lord, if I could be a part of Mariah, I'd like to be. And by the way, if you are, you might just find yourself not talking about it quite as much in a way that may bring opinions and pushings and pullings. You might be careful who you talk to it about so you don't get all befuddled. You might be careful about who passes a judgment on you. You might want to just say to those, like Abraham said, myself and the lad will go up. Those officials that were with David didn't understand what was going on when he said, this is the house of the Lord. I don't think they quite got it, but David knew because his heart was set and he'd already paid some price. And if it's going to be valuable, it's going to cost something. Let's let the instrument play. We won't push on this tonight anymore. Just let you think on it. Salvation is available tonight. It's already cost God something for yourself.